that you're in our midst in Jesus' name. And we pray that if there are any here who have yet the understanding to realize that you're here to help us in any way we need you, and that the promise is, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ. Oh, yeah. Thank you for your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. It's so wonderful in this time of such great need to know that we don't have to want. By faith, and of course we've heard about grace and come boldly and a number of these things. And so if we go out of here without the comfort of knowing that he is here to meet us, it will be our fault. For the past three Sundays, we have been thinking about the unsearchable riches of Christ. And a scripture which should be dear to every Christian in this time, and certainly in this church age, when God is doing something that he has never done before and will never do again. We read in the 15th chapter of the book of Acts how James, at that conference up in Jerusalem, he said, God is visiting the Gentiles. That's mainly us. The Gentiles in this age, to take out of them a people for his name. You see, Jesus, as you know the Word of God, you find there will be believers in this church age that will enter into the full manifestation of God's grace for this church age. And they will end up the bride of Christ. You see, reason, all of these things would tell us clearly that all of the church is not the bride of Christ, and just a babe in the natural. There's a brother getting up with a cute little sister. I wonder what that family would do. I wonder what they'd do if some real eligible fella, of course his mind wouldn't be right, would come and say, now I'm in love with that little girl. I want to take her to my wife. Be like that man in Washington, D.C. that I was visiting, Sister Newman's son-in-law, one of her son-in-laws, and we were trying to teach him the deeper things of God. He was giving his heart to God here. It's been a couple of 3 years ago. And had one of those little, one of his six children, kind of a little Cupid gal, reminded me of Cupids that we used to set around on the piano. And I said, now, what would you do if a very wealthy, handsome, very eligible man would come up to the door and say, I want that little girl for my wife. Now, he's eligible in so many ways. And so I said, what would you do? He said, I'd go to get my shotgun and shoot the so-and-so. And yet we think that Jesus is going to, we're taught that Jesus is going to marry a church that many of them, according to the scriptures itself, call them carnal. Couldn't feed you with meat but with milk. Hitherto you weren't able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. And babes, as newborn babes, desire ye the sincere milk of the word. There are two churches mentioned in the first and second chapters of the book and third chapters of the book of Revelation that would represent that company. The first are those that have gone by the way of the grave, and that church was known as Smyrna. That in itself is a hint as to what they are. That word is myrrh, to suffer, to those are they that have gone without the camp and have gone to be with the Lord before his coming. And then there is another one that's called Philadelphia. That's the brotherly love church. And certainly you know enough about Christianity today that to know that there are many, many Christians. If you're going to get into a deal with them, you better sign a contract and make sure it's a good one. And you see, precious hearts, that's the condition of the church at this hour. And I believe with all of my heart, and I think the Bible would back me up, it's because we are living in that hour when men will not endure sound doctrine. I'm talking about Christians, Christian men and women that go to church to like you would go to a circus or an entertainment of some kind. We've thrown aside the gospel and are told almost that it's a dirty word, doctrine. I remember one of the wealthy men, not a great wealth, who was in the church one morning, and I won't mention his name, and I went back to him and met him after the service, and I said, what is your doctrine? Oh, he said, I don't believe in doctrine, so-and-so. Well, of course, he did believe in a doctrine because he was believing what the devil told him. See, there are devil doctrines, there are men doctrines, there are... I have a tract back there. Take it and read it. You'll find out that doctrine is a very positive thing. And anyway, I said, oh, no. And I quoted, he said, I reckon I know. And I said, I reckon you don't know. Well, I never saw him in church again, but at a funeral. But I want to read again from this third chapter of the book of Ephesians. But we are set in this place for the defense of the gospel. And Paul in this third chapter, and I'll read the first eight verses. I wouldn't read them all at this time, but I feel that I should. For this cause, now you'll find the cause was the building of together of the church. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation, that word means caretaker, housekeeper. It's the word from which we get our word housekeeper, incidentally. And if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words. Now the mystery was just simply a truth that God had held in past ages and hadn't revealed it yet. And of course, the church was one of those mysteries. Whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed to the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, not by the Ten Commandments or something like that, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. And now note this special. This is the place where we're getting our text. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, I pointed out, of course, in the beginning, 3 weeks ago, that the popular teaching today is a far cry from the unsearchable riches of Christ, as either those that teach it don't know, or which the gospel of Paul, the message of Paul, which God gave him for the building of the church. You see, it takes Paul's gospel, or else if they don't know it, they refuse to follow God's plan and continue to carry out a plan of their own, which is forget doctrine. They say it separates God's people. Of course it does. If pure doctrine, sound doctrine, will separate you in the world from unsound. There's a right way to fix a watch. If you took your watch and everybody took their watch to a man and he made it tick 3 or 4 ticks and wouldn't tick anymore, wouldn't be long until you wouldn't want to take a watch to that man. The same thing is true in many things. If you want an attorney, you want one that knows the law and practices the law. If you take your car to a garage, you want a man that knows how to fix it. You don't want someone to make it a bigger wreck. And so it is with the gospel. You're dealing with your soul. You're dealing with you. This is you forever. And there's one remedy, one pill, the gospel, for your need in Christ. And so a strong stand for the truth offends many of God's precious people. And we, like Israel, however, need God. And Paul said he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it was the power of God unto salvation. That's, in other words, that's where God will display his power. Now, I don't care who you are, you know the power of God's in this place. We responded a little to it here a few moments ago. Paul had but one thing to give the people. That was the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And God help us, dear hearts, to realize we can't have God's power and lay aside his plan. Moses, with God, buried the strongest nation in the world in the depth of a sea. And then that with that same God, he went through a wilderness of 40 years and never had a visible means of clothing or food or shelter or whatever, and established them ultimately, though Moses didn't go into the land with them, God established them in Canaan, in houses they didn't build, with wells they didn't dig, with olive groves they didn't put out, with vineyards they didn't plant. And so, precious hearts, I, as the pastor here, choose to heed Paul's advice to Timothy when he said, Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They will turn their ears from the gospel and be turned to fables. You sit down and talk to the ordinary Christian, it's utterly amazing what they believe. Utterly amazing. And they can believe a lot of things that do them harm, not good. You see, again, let me point out, you're talking about you. You're talking about your soul. You feed your body pretty good, don't you? What would you do if you no longer had food? You'd dry up and leave this world. That's exactly what you would do. What would our children do if they didn't have right education? What if we didn't teach them the truth? What if you'd send your child to school and it'd come in and say, now, Mom, you taught me that 2 and 2 made 4. Our teacher says that's not right. Could be a little hair pulling take place there. Can't never tell. I'll tell you, precious hearts, there is one thing that will take you from the cradle to the grave and do you good, and that's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they turn away their ears from the truth. How many? Ray was telling me about a group out there in the office with him. And they're Christians. They love the Lord. They go to church. But when he tries to tell them about the Word of God, they turn their ears from the truth. I don't marvel that some of them think they get a gift to bark like dogs and dance and so on, if you would just have the truth. But from the truth, they turn to fables. Paul tells them, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And he said it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that we may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So how can we refuse him? I need all of this, don't you? And the Scriptures are given to correct every need I have. In John 15, and I may, after I get through, if the Lord tarries, I may bring some messages on the vine and the branches. But there you have that rich parable of the vine and the branches. And there Jesus in verse 7 says, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, whatever, much fruit, more fruit. You ask what you will, and so on, and so on. You see, this is something we need to get in touch with. And if we do, why God will certainly take care of us. So how can we expect the fruit and reject His word? The unsearchable riches of His grace become ours only through the promises of God. Did you know that? Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Here we have the fundamentalists, millions of fundamentalists, and mainly headed up by Southern Baptists and Baptist groups. That's your fundamentalist. And why don't they speak in tongues? They've been taught it's not for today. Why don't they have divine healing? They've been taught that went out with the first generation of the church. Now, there's some wonderful men, wonderful teachers in those groups. But they go so far, and then they say, this is it, this is it. But again, I ask, are these riches mere objects of contemplation? Or are they objects of appropriation? What about you? My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Dear hearts, this is not a boast. This is just an humble statement of fact. I've been preaching over 70 years. I have my first time to ask anybody for a nickel. Now the just shall live by faith. And when God saved this wretched scamp, I'll tell you, I thought a God that could save me could certainly supply my needs. And now I've been tested. Well, there sits dear old Brother Hatch right there. One day I get a call for him. He said, Brother Hill, will you meet me so-and-so? I didn't know what that place was. And I said, yes, and I showed up. And he said, there, that lot out there, it was Mary Murray's Mercedes. He said, pick out one of them cars out there. Now, Bob, you got me in a lot of trouble. Didn't you know that? A lot of people said that preacher driving a Mercedes around. Who do they think he is? You see what you got me into? My God shall supply all your need. Now, I never did need a Mercedes, but God in His goodness and through Bob's willing to yield, I started driving a Mercedes. Isn't that amazing? But Paul stands before all and proclaims, my God shall supply all your need. And to Him the wealth is realizable and can be applied to all the deepest needs of man. So let us give our attention to His confidence in the triumphant power of God's grace to see the truth of it from Genesis to Revelation as God deals with nations and individuals from Adam to the new earth and the new heavens, proving that statement that He made to Abraham, is anything hard for the Lord? Impossible to me. I remember God let me have arthritis. My old mother sat in a wheelchair 29 years, just bent up and twisted up, and that came on me, and the devil said, I'm going to put you in the wheelchair too. I can never tell you the pain. I never had a joint that didn't feel like you was driving a wedge through the the two joints. I couldn't lift my head from a pillow the night he healed me. Here I am over 92, and my baby boy, he gets me out there and he said, "Look at us two. I'm more wrinkled than he is." "My God shall supply all your need." One day, David said, "He renews my youth like the eagles." God can keep you. And God can heal you. And God can strengthen you. And God can take you from the beggar's dunghill and put you on the throne with his son, the prince.
Amen.
And that's the greatest miracle there'll ever be in any life.
Thank you, Lord.
When God takes something like you and me and sets us co-heirs with Jesus Christ, his son.
Amen.
Do you want that?
Amen.
Well, now you're going to have to go after it. You can't just say, all are in the church. You're going to have to understand that out of that church, all of them, the body of Christ, the mystical body, God's going to show you what the antitype of that type back in the Garden of Eden when God said to himself, "It is not good for man to live alone. So I'm going to make him a bride. But I'm not going to go down in the dust and get it like I did Adam. I'm going to get this bride out of Adam." So he opened, you know, he's got a very, you talk about an instrument to operate. It's the sharpest thing. It can cut through bone and marrow, and it can discern intents of thoughts and hearts, and it can do. And so with his word, he went in to Adam's side and took a rib out. He didn't take the whole body. He took the rib out. And he said, "Now, Adam, this is bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh." And he said, "This is your wife, and her name is Eve. She's the mother of all the living race. And so now, Adam, she's your bride. Take her and go and multiply and replenish the earth." Does that sound reasonable? Sure it is. Now, how is he going to have the bride of Christ? The word of God comes in there. And it's sound doctrine. It's Bible doctrine. It's what the word of God says. Out of that will come the bride of Christ. That's what, by the grace of God, I'm attempting to do in this assembly, is prepare you to be in that company. If you miss it, you've missed the best you could ever have. But you'll have to come apart. "Wherefore, come out from among them, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean. I'll receive you to myself. I'll be a father to you, and you'll be my sons and daughters." But you're going to have to go with the word of God. Now, I'm not staying with notes this morning. I don't know why. But surely we must realize the world has no answer to so many of the needs of man, and only God and his son Jesus Christ can give us the answer to most of the problems that confront us today. Last Sunday we pointed out how John the Baptist introduced the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. And as Isaiah said, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as the wool. And as we turn to some of the gloomy catalogs that describe man in the Bible, we read in the book of Corinthians, he said about fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, revilers, extortioners, abusers, thieves, drunkards, murderers. And he said, and such were some of you. No, not any of you. Oh, I got a real clean outfit. No, you didn't really hardly need Jesus. You were so clean. My. I think we can read this of you. And such were some of you, but ye are washed. Ye are sanctified, but ye are justified. Now this word washed is quite a word. It means more than washing out a stain in your clothing. It means the removal of the very desire and changing the affections. Have you ever felt like this? I've heard it said many a time. The things I used to love, I now hate. The things I used to hate, I now love. Is that what happened? What was it that destroyed that insane lust and whatever that was in your life? It was Christ came with his blood. And with that blood, he washed you white as snow. He washed you like the lamb wool. Oh, yes, as we often hear, that's what he did to me. The human race is saved in heaven. You notice what they said. Unto him, they're praising the Lord. And they said, unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So that word washed is more than a removal of a pimple. It's the cleansing of the blood that makes the temple and made more than a canceling of sin. It is the transformation of desire. I get drunk every time I want to, but I don't want to. You see, I steal all I want to. I just don't want to. Something happened in here. And when it happened in here, the people of the community and everywhere where I lived, they said, it's time everybody gets saved. If that man gave his heart to God. And so today, with Paul, we stand before sorrow and we declare its transfiguration. In spite of the inventions and to bring pleasure and laughter to us, in spite of the millions that are spent, the world is full of sorrow today. Did you know that? Can you imagine walking through some of those places over there in Palestine? Some of the places, and some of the places here in this great America. Can you imagine the sorrow? Can you imagine the heartache? I remember how Torrey was holding a revival in St. Louis, and incidentally, that's where he was converted. And a man came to see him. And he told him how sad he was. And he said, I've been considering suicide. And Torrey said to him, he said, well, the Barnum Bailey Circus was in town, and he said their main feature is a clown who is said to be the funniest man in the world today, and he make anything laugh. And he said to the man, "Why don't you go see the clown? He may drive you away from your sorrow." The man answered, "Tory, I am that clown." You think about it. There's only one satisfaction, and I'll tell you, precious hearts, if it's being offered to you, you are a fool to hesitate 1 minute, because in less than a minute you can be in eternity. Don't you realize that?
Amen.
You have no guarantee of 1 minute from now. It is appointed to men once to die. And David said, "There's but a step between me and that death." So, precious hearts, so many times we see those who represented God deal with sorrow. And now this doesn't mean a child of God is above sorrow. Paul said, "We sorrow, but not as those which have no hope." I think of Spafford, how a businessman came to this country from England, and he became pretty wealthy, and he sent his family back when school was out in the summer. He sent them back to England, and then he was going to join them later. And in those early days, they ship ran into a storm on the North Sea, and the ship went down, and everybody on that ship was lost. And when they told Spafford, he was in his office, and you can imagine how he felt. A man suddenly stripped of the most precious things in life for a good man. And he sat there a while and got a pencil and pad and wrote the song that we sing. "There is no one so precious as Jesus to me. Let earth with its treasure be gone. I'm rich in my Savior, as rich as can be, and happy with Jesus alone." I can't think of his name. You remember the man that wrote this song that we have in the book, "Love That Will Not Let Me Go." He was engaged to a beautiful young woman, and he began to have trouble with his eyes, and he went to a specialist in New York, and on his way back, he was prior to knowing what he knew at that time, he sent word to his fiancée that he was going blind, and she sent word back, "We must call off the engagement. I don't feel that I could spend the rest of my life with a blind man." And on his way back to his home, and I'm not sure, I think it was Boston, but I'm not sure of that. But anyway, as he rode on the train, he wrote the poem that they put to music, "O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary heart on thee." And you can read it in the book there, "Love That Will Not Let Me Go." But you think of how this has been true down through the ages. Jesus You remember how through Elijah, Elijah was out on, by the brook Cherith, and he ran out of the birds feeding him. And so he started out and he met a poor widow woman. She said, "I'm gathering some sticks and I have a handful of meal and a bit of oil and a cruse." And she was a widow with one child. And she said, "I'm going to make a fire and cook that. And then my son and I are going to die." And old Elijah, you know, he had to have a lot of faith to do that. I've thought of myself trying to do something like that. He said, "Well, you just make me a cake first." And so she did. But when she went back to the barrel of meal, it kept her the rest of her life. Jesus was on his way, and he met a funeral procession, and everybody was weeping and wailing and crying out. And there on a bier was a young man and his widowed mother, her husband dead, and nothing there but that son and him a corpse. And Jesus, I just marvel at the tenderness of that man and the generosity of that man, how he went out of his way again and again. He just walked up to that funeral procession and said, "Arise." He said, "Here's your son." Can you imagine how that sorrow disappeared? Instead of weeping and screaming, there was a lot of shouting and dancing. Whatever, you remember another time, Jesus was in a crowd, and that's when the woman with the issue of blood touched him, and he said, "Someone has touched me." And one of his disciples said, "There's such a crowd, how can you say everybody is jostling you?" "Well," he said, "but virtue went out of me." And that was the woman. But then a man came and said, "My daughter's to die." And he said, "Come and touch her and she'll live." And he went, and on his way, he stopped a time or two. And then when he got there, the people came out and said, "Don't trouble the master. Your daughter's dead." And Jesus said, No. He said, "She's alive." He went in and raised her. Can you imagine? They laughed him to scorn. Now listen, precious hearts. That same Jesus is just as able this morning as he ever was. Amen. Again, I remind you, Paul had the revelation, "My God shall supply all your need." Oh, I think of the people that come to me. It's a pleasure to me. Don't misunderstand me. I'm so glad that he meets my needs and he gives me extra, and I can do things. One of the most wonderful things that has ever been in my life as far as this world is concerned is that I can help you. I can do for you if God wants me to. My God shall supply all your need. What need do you have? You don't have to come to Brother Hill. Bob sang, "Come boldly to the throne of grace. Find grace to help in the time of your need." You know what grace is? It's when God does something that if it wasn't for Jesus, he'd kick you and I in the teeth. Say, "Go your way, you wretched scamps." But precious hearts, every crevice of this world, every gaping want, every need will one day be supplied. And you know who will supply it? According to his riches in glory by Christ. You have him now.
Amen.
He's here now. He's with you now. He's for you now. Wake up. Oh, God help you to see. Paul prayed for three things with the Ephesians. He said, I'm praying that your understanding will be open and you'll know what the hope of your calling is. Do you know what your calling, the hope of it is? That's to be in that bride of Christ. Sure, that's the hope. And then he said, and what God's inheritance in the saints. Did you know God, if he needed a trillion universes like this overall universe, he could just speak and it'd be there. Don't you know that? No problem for him, but you know, to get you it cost his only begotten son. And in that son, let me quote Romans 8:32. It goes of the fact that when we were a sinner, God gave us his son. Now how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? It's the grace of God that gives you anything. It'll be the grace of God to let you live through the day. Do you know that? It's the grace of God that put that food on your table. It's the grace of God that gave you that old beat-up car. It's the grace of God that gave you the clothes. It's the grace of God that gave you good lungs and then good air to breathe the lung. Precious hearts, he's here. He wants to be real to you. He wants to be real in your life. Where do you think Brother Hill gets it? Are you under a contract, any of you, to give me your money? Did I ever ask you for any of your money? My father's the one. Now, thank God you let him use you. I appreciate you. I respect you. I thank God for you. But if you think I'm trusting you, you don't know what you're talking about. I'm trusting him. And if he needs to, he can get one of them fish that I caught. I could catch one of them salmon that I caught up there in Alaska, and when we opened him, he might be full of a gold nugget or a diamond that big. Or you can't never tell if God wanted it to be. You see, learn to trust God. Well, I'm not going to go on with this. I've kind of wandered. I feel like that kid that he was saying, oh, God, and he thought he was a better preacher than the preacher. So one day, the preacher let him preach. And they found him out in the woods, back of a log, crying, oh, me. And so God, love you, shall we bow our heads and pray? You forgive me if I haven't seemed to get around this morning. All right, while every head is bowed, we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, for the gospel that tells us what you want to do and be to us. We know when you gave us your Son, you gave us the heart, the fountainhead of everything that we'd ever need. And now, in the face of this, we know that you're here, able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think of you. In Jesus' name, bless this to hearts. Amen.